Good morning. I had a tremendous experience this past week. Dear friend had heard us on the broadcast some years ago, started visiting with us on Wednesday at our noon Bible study. His name is Ray Glenard, G-L-E-N-A-R-T. His wife, Donna. She got dementia, Alzheimer's, and last year, 2010, she passed away, and I was asked to say some words at her funeral at Dearborn Free Methodist Church. And I did. And it was the first time I ever witnessed this. Ray said to his oldest son, there's Gary, Dennis, and Denise, the girl, right at her casket, he said, "Son, if you do not accept the Lord, this is the last time you'll see your mother." You don't hear this anymore. We don't hear this anymore. We're not as direct as we used to be about these matters. But Ray said, he looked his oldest son in the eye, he said, "You're not saved. And except you received her Savior as your Savior, last time you'll see mother again." And then I was standing beside him and he kind of coached me. He says, "Isn't that right, Brother Ken?" I had to join in with him. I said, "You're absolutely right, son. This is it." Well, last week I got a call from Denise, his daughter. He passed away. And he said to his pastor that he wanted him to officiate it, but he wanted Ken Hampton to bring the gospel message. Now, generally, these kind of churches are very jealous of their, quote, pulpits. And the pastors may have you come and make remarks, but they don't allow you to preach the service of someone that is their, quote, members. But he was very gracious. He abided by his wishes. And I brought the eulogy yesterday. And we threw out the lifeline. He did, after I finished. And the first hand that went up was Gary's. Now, I didn't know this because when he threw the lifeline out, I was in prayer. Every head bowed, eye closed. And a number of hands went up in and out of the family. But when I heard about him trusting the Lord, I use that as an example that it might take your funeral to get the one that you've been praying for into the kingdom. But so be it. Your prayers will still be answered. You see? And so pray for yours truly. We've had a funeral practically every week this year, sometimes two. I buried my scout car partner last Monday. He said to his wife that, and I hadn't talked to him in a number of years, but he never forgot the times that we shared together in the scout car. You know, when you ride around for years in a scout car with someone, you get to know them pretty good. And the last thing I received from him is that he was an agnostic. And I think the reason for that is because he had seen so much hypocrisy in preachers and churches and so-called Christians. But as he was dying at Boxford Hospital, he said to his wife, "Be sure you have Ken do my funeral." And so I thanked the Lord for that. And I wanted to say to her, I didn't, but I wanted to say to her, "I wish you had called me weeks earlier. I had something else to say to him on that sick bed." And I was in and out of Boxford a number of times. I just didn't know he was there. So I'm saying this to say that if we are walking the talk, we're going to impact somebody. And they'll never forget that. His seed, his word will not return void if we just put it out. Our responsibility is not to save anybody because we can't. Jesus saves, period. All we are stewards. That's all. We just want to be Paul, we want to be Apollos, and we want the Lord to bring the increase. See? So we don't worry about that. That's his job. Our job is to put it out there. And I'm concerned, are we doing our part? He'll do his part. Are we doing our part? I think what we need to have at Curtis Gospel Chapel, and I'm going to keep insisting on this, is that we have Family and Friends Day. Start with the fifth Sunday. I'm not trying to impose anything on you. I'm just saying I know it works. That each fifth Sunday, we're going to purpose in our hearts, pray about it, that the Lord will speak to someone in our family, among our friends or acquaintance, say, hey, I want you to come over to Curtis with us, Gospel Chapel. We have Family and Friends Day, maybe a meal afterwards. But I'm telling you, everywhere that's been employed, it works. Everywhere it's employed, it works. No exceptions. It works. And you start praying about it, because I believe that if you are sincerely praying about precious souls, and if you are a witness within yourself and your life is clean before the Lord, it will happen. It will happen. Starting in your own family, among your friends, and say, hey, listen, we got something going on over here at Curtis. And plus, you know, most people like a good meal. And you'll see what happens. So just a suggestion. Now, I'd like to talk about something from John, 1 John chapter 3, about what it means to believe, what it really means to believe, so that nobody is misunderstood about what it means to believe, what it means to really believe. You know why I say this? Because there will be a lot of believers in hell. You know why? Because they didn't believe unto salvation. Did you know that demons believe? That news to you? Do you know that demons know who Jesus is? Is that news to you? You got to go beyond just the head. And that's why Paul puts the two together. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, and those two always go together if it's real. And then he turns it around and he puts the heart before the mouth in verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto salvation. You see, you're not just mouthing expressions, but this thing is real to you. And it shows and tells in your life the way you live. Let me tell you this, Detroit, could not be in the shape it's in today if preachers 30 years ago, 40 years ago, that I know were really living for the Lord. It couldn't be, because they wouldn't have been in the back pocket of Coleman Young, and they wouldn't have been in the back pocket of Kilpatrick. It wouldn't have happened, and they would have called him out. They say, no, you are not the person for this city to lead this city. They would have called him out publicly on the radio and personally and private. Yes, they would have if they'd just been living for the Lord. No question about that. Did you know, some of you, if you watch the documentaries, the drug family by the name of the Chambers family. You ever hear of them? The Chambers out of Arkansas. That's one thing Clinton got right. He says, half right. He says two good things came out of Arkansas. I did. He got that wrong. But the one he got right was the Chambers family gang. And he said this, and it's in the documentary that plays on the documentary channel, and they ruined Detroit. They ruined Detroit with drugs. And it hasn't stopped. It hasn't ceased. And here's the thing. Do you know, in that documentary, if you watched it on national television, and we have the DVD, they said that a number of prominent preachers were on the payroll. And I could name some of them, too. A number of prominent preachers were on that payroll. And let me go a little further. And a number of prominent preachers stayed on the payroll through the Kilpatrick administration. How in the world can God bless? This is the reason why judgment must begin at the house of God first. He never charged Obama. He never charged Granholm. He never charged Coleman Young, Kilpatrick, or Bean. He never charged them with what he charged us with. That is to be salt, to be light, to make a difference. Are we? We should make a difference right here at Curtis. It is our responsibility to make a difference right here at Curtis. And I say to you, it can start by you making yourself a committee of one and say, I'm going to start, if I believe this, we believe this, I'm going to start bringing people under the sound of this. That's where it starts. I'm telling you, that's where it starts. You draw a circle and get in the middle of it and say, what can I do? Well, here's what you can do. And I've already stated it. Okay, but let's get to this. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, we should do whatever is humanly possible and necessary to help each other. You know, by this, shall all men believe that you are who you claim to be. By this shall all men know that you are my... They may not believe the Lord, but they'll believe you know the Lord. By this shall all men know that you are my disciple. They may not believe, but they'll know you believe because you love one another. That's a powerful witness. Powerful witness. And I watched this gentleman, I tell you, his wife went into Alzheimer's, and I watched that man with... his patience, his love, his devotion for his wife, 60 years. You can't fake it that long. You just can't. You cannot fake it that long. And his last son came into the fold on yesterday. Imagine that. At a Free Methodist Church, Dearborn Free Methodist Church. Imagine that. Who could have done that? Who could have put all that together but the Lord? Years ago, I didn't know him, but I... The radio, God used the radio to bring him to grace on Wednesday, he and his wife. And till the day she passed, there was not a nurse in there to take care of her. He took care of her himself. I just haven't seen that or known of that before. Usually, it's the woman taking care of the man, but the man taking care of the woman, Ray was right there. Ray was right there through it all. That's love. That's devotion. That's not talking it. That's walking it. That's living it. And this is what it says here. And this is what it means here. Lay down your life for the brethren. For whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother. This is still a family affair here. Seeth his brother have need, not want, but a need. And you shut up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? How is that possible? That you have this world's goods. It's not yours. It's loaned to you. You are a steward of this world's goods. Your talents, your tokens, your time. It's all loaned to you from God. For what purpose? First of all, to help your brothers. So that all men will know that this thing is real. Look how they loved one another in the first century. That's the way it was. The love of many, though, today is waxing. Yeah, you can finish it. You've got this world's goods, and you haven't recognized who loaned you this world's goods, and you see your brother have need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion from him, ask yourself the question, how dwelleth the love of God? In other words, God's love doesn't operate like that. No, people calling me, would you do this funeral? We do that. Well, I funeraled out. I don't want to do no more funerals, but I keep doing it. Why? Because maybe somebody there might get saved. Like what happened yesterday in Dearborn. The boy got saved. God put all of this together. I'm standing there last year at the casket of his wife and Gary's mother. And he says, boy, unless you get saved, you won't see him. And I asked him, is he saved yet? Is he saved? Until he died, he wasn't saved. But yesterday... And the word is, Gary never committed himself to something he didn't believe. And yesterday, the pastor said to me, the first hand that went up was Gary's. I said, well, praise God, hallelujah. All things, that's when you can say, for we know all things work together for good to them that love God. them that love God. You know, there's this tension between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. It's always going to be that tension, and I don't think we can ever explain it down here on earth. I really don't. I think some people think they know it all, but I don't know it all, and you don't know it all. God knows it all. But I do know this. First principles mean something. Where in the Bible do you find the first principles of free will and sovereignty? It is very clear. You could say Adam and Eve, yes, but more importantly, with Cain. I simply ask people the question, did God not offer Cain a second chance to make it right? I just asked the question. We don't have to get into a lot of theological debate. I asked the question, did God propose to Cain, if you do well, meaning if you go back, did Cain not have a free will? You don't have to go anywhere else. I hear people trying to go here. No, forget that. Start with the first time the confrontation was made between God's sovereignty and man's free will. Cain had it. If you do well, was God playing with him? Was he playing games with him? He was not. He meant it. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Cain could not lie and said he would. He knew God would accept him if he go right back and make the right offering. But he wouldn't. And he's the only man in scripture, find another one. Now, I'm not talking about Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't know it when they lied to the Holy Spirit and to the Lord and to God. I understand that. Forget that. But I'm talking about lying directly with an oral conversation with God. The devil didn't go that far. God asked the devil, where are you coming from? He said, I'm just going to and fro, you know. Doing the hustle, you know, tricking people, deceiving people, lying, stealing. But he didn't lie to God. He didn't lie to God. Show me the place. Zechariah, when same thing. Where are you coming from? To and fro. Satan didn't lie to God. Cain went further than his father, the devil, went. Where's your brother? I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Show me another person. One, just one. That ever had an oral conversation with God, audible conversation with God, that lied to him. Show me a note. So to me, that settles it. That settles it. If God offered Cain of the wicked one, John says, of that wicked one, if he proposed to Cain, a sincere offer to go back and make it right, you don't have an excuse. And you will be without an excuse if you leave from here today and go to hell. In fact, this will be another testimony and testament against you. Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word. Oh, that's so easy. Neither in tongue, so easy, but in deed and in truth. Notice that last phrase, in truth. See. My wife and I have been married now 50 years. I've married people that didn't stay together, Steve, 50 days. And I told her, I say, I'll sign up for another 50 if you will. I say, and I'll be there if you will. And I say, because you're not going anywhere. Because if you do, I'll kill you. So she's not going anywhere, or God will. I think she fears me more than God, so she ain't going anywhere. But that's the way it should be. When you give your word, it should mean something. See? And it should mean something. And those kids, Gary and Denise and Dennis, how they love their dad. And one of the reasons why? You know the chief reason why? not because he loved God, that was true, but they saw his love demonstrated of how he loved God and how he loved their mother. Talk is so cheap, that's why there's so much of it. There's so many people in the church, in the assemblies, claiming to love God, and if you would really have a private conversation with their wives, it would be embarrassing how they're treated. These things, brethren, ought not to be. Ought not to be. If you say you love the Lord, your wife should know it by how you treat her, talk to her. The children will rise up and call you blessed. Not because you say you love God, but because it's fleshed out in the way you treat their mother. They know what's going on. Kids know. Oh, the kids know. Kid, my daddy is not a hypocrite. What you see is what you get. I'm the craziest man in the Hampton household. Always have been. Sometimes I run through the house hollering, "No, I'm coming to kill you! I'll kill you now!" You're supposed to have fun. I mean, my goodness, if your house is not a house of fun and joy, where are you going? Where are you going? I never will forget. I faked my wife out, Dan. I faked out good. I'm not going to do that no more because it'll send her to heaven if I do it again. I know it will. I lay real still. I lay real still. She knew I generally am up by this time. So I lay real still. And then she touched me. I didn't even breathe. I said, "Lord, hurry up, Lord. I can't hold my breath much longer." And she hit me again. She touched me again. And she shook me. I still did. Ah! Then I jumped up. I said, "Ah!" I said, "I ain't going nowhere. I ain't going nowhere, baby." I was just trying to see if you were concerned about me. I thought maybe you would rejoice. But now I know you love me. you gotta have fun, fellas. Come on. You gotta still be on your honeymoon. If after 50 years I'm still honeymoon, what's wrong with you? That's why I told her, I'll sign up for 50. I'll be there if she will. I believe I can make it too. Oh yeah, I believe I can make it. I'm still in pretty good shape. Don't try me, I'll pin you in a minute. Oh yes, it's good. Isn't it good? It's good. Who's sorry they're saved? Put your hand up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right. Little children, let us not love in word. What? Neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. First of all, see verse 18. You're in the truth by deeds. You're in the truth. It shows, it tells. And then you are of the truth. Thereby you know we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. That's part of your assurance. Oh, it is. That's part of your assurance. You see, by the way that you love, the way you love is part of your assurance. You show me mean and bitter and cantankerous people who call themselves Christians, no wonder you're not attracting anybody. Who wants to be around people like that? You know, always looking like you're wearing a turtleneck. You live, how you doing? Under the circumstances. Where are you going to be over the circumstances? Always under the circumstances. We all have problems and issues. So what? The Lord has promised us he'll go with you. He didn't send you by yourself. I'll go with you. So don't love in word, but in deed, in the truth. And then you'll have your hearts assured of the truth before him. Now, here's what you don't want to do. Don't trust your heart. Don't make that mistake. It's like the guy at the chapel some years ago. He came in, and I knew he shouldn't be there because he was looking at the women. And those kind of guys I watch. And that's when I put on my 13 Brogans. And he said to me, he said, "Who is that?" I say, "Why?" He said, "That's going to be my wife." I said, "Oh, yeah?" He said, "Yes." I said, "How do you know?" He said, "I can feel it. I can feel it right in here." I said, "Is that right? That's a strange thing. Why don't you tell her husband? He's standing right there." He said, "She married?" I said, "Won't tell her husband what you just told me." I said this to him. Steve, I dug it in there. I said, do you still feel it? Do you still feel it? Don't go by your heart. Why? Here's the verse right here. For if our heart condemn us, sometimes your heart is right, sometimes your heart is wrong. Trust God's word. Sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down. Don't go by your feelings. I don't feel saved, even though that's the trick of the devil. Going by your feelings. Sometimes your feelings are right, sometimes your feelings are wrong. Why? Because God is greater than our heart. Trust him who made the heart, who's a heart regulator and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. So it could go either way. Your heart couldn't condemn you. The heart can play tricks on you. The heart can say, if you were a Christian, you would have never thought that. You would have never done that. Christians don't act like that, talk like that, think like that. Don't believe that. You still have that fallen nature. That's why Paul said, every time I want to do good, evil is always there. Oh, wretched man, not that I was. Oh, wretched man that I am. It takes a mature Christian to understand and appreciate that. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He wasn't resting upon his feelings. He wasn't resting upon trusting his heart. He knew that salvation didn't come by blood or the will of the flesh of man, but of God. And that's what he was trusting. Make sure you don't deviate from that, saints. Don't you dare. Don't you dare deviate from that. Now, here's something else. Turn to Jeremiah, and you know where I'm going. What? No, before you go there, go to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. This is a link to this 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. Proverbs 28. All right. Listen. Proverbs 28. Verse 26. In fact, 25 first. He that is proud of heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Said to a guy, God says you're saved, and he gives eternal life. Am I saved? What did the Lord say? Not what I said, what did he say? He gives eternal life. You shall never perish. Don't go by what anyone says. Go by what he says. He's the one that gives it. Man, what man gives, man takes away. What God gives, no one can take away. No one is able to pluck you out of his hand. Believe God. But if you trust in your own heart, that's why you're doubting your salvation. Because you're believing in your own heart. You're believing in your feelings. You're going, it's day by day. It depends on how you feel. That's not trusting God's word. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. You believe according to the scriptures, that settles it. You believe, that settles it. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. That means wisely in his word. And you're in his word, you'll walk according to his will and according to his way. Now, to our favorite, Jeremiah chapter 17. I think there's a little light we need to shine on this one before we close. Jeremiah 17. Let's nail this down. And understand, that's the reason why Abraham was called the father of the faithful. You know why? For a number of reasons. But before there was a resurrection, he believed in a resurrection. As he was taking his boy up to Mount Moriah. And that boy said to him, he said, Daddy, he says, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where's the burnt offering? You know, had it been me, if I was Isaac, you know what I would have said? I said, Dad, I see that knife. I ain't worried about the wood. I'm not worried about the fire. I see what that knife, because he understood what a burnt offering was all about. He says, I see the wood and I see the fire. What? And I like the words of Abraham. He said, son, God will provide himself a lamb. I like that. And John saw that lamb in John 1:29, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. The rest of them were lambs of men. They grew, they developed, they nourished. But this is the Lamb of God. That's the person. And then he said, who takes away the sin of the world. But get to know who he is first, and then you can appreciate what he has done. It's in that order. Get to know who he is. And once you know who he is, you'll fully know and appreciate what he has done. Because it's who he is that made what he did so important. But the heart again, here it is, verse 9. Let's start that verse. In fact, verse 5. Thus said the Lord. This is the total context. Thus said the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man. Don't trust in your own heart. Don't trust in men. Not when it comes to salvation. And maketh the flesh his arm, and whose heart departed from the Lord. Don't do it. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see the good when it cometh. Verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Remember that from Psalm 1:3? And that spreadeth out her roots by the river, that's fruit bearing, and shall not see when the heat cometh. He's not worried about the danger, because he knows who has him. For her leaf shall be green, and he shall not be careful in the year of drought. No, I'm not going to let the summer or the winter or the drought or the economy or this or crime, none of that. No. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. I'm going to operate as I always. I'm going to open the windows of heaven as I've always done and seek the Lord's face. I don't care about the king's petition against it. The heart is deceitful. Above some things, no. That's why you don't trust it. You trust God, who's greater than the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. And this is the only place that these two words are put together when it comes to the heart. Only place in the Bible. Desperately wicked. Only place in the Bible. You see how God does not want you. It's just like the concept. There's only one place in the Bible where you find the best robe. That's when that prodigal came back home. The only place. Best robe. Bring forth the only time you find the fatted calf, Luke 15. I think these things should be highlighted to indicate how important they are in the context given. And in the context that this is given, it's interesting that you find desperately wicked in the context of the heart. How many times have you deceived yourself? How many times? There's not a person here can raise their hand honestly and say that you have never did anything you were ashamed of. Can't say it. You can't say that. That I've never done anything I'm ashamed of. You can't. I mean, as a Christian, you can't say it. There's some things you've done, you were sincere, but sincerely wrong. You were passionate about it, but you were wrong. You had to apologize. You had to ask for forgiveness. You were simply wrong. You trusted in your own heart. You deviated from trusting in the Lord, and your heart deceived you. Why? Because it's desperately, meaning incurably wicked. Who can know it? Well, there's only one who can. On the horizontal plane, no one can. Don't check with your neighbor. He has the same heart you do. But here it is. Who can know it? I, the Lord, searcheth the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The Lord tries the heart. Trust him who not only tries the heart, but trust him who knows the heart. You don't know your own heart. You can't. You didn't make it. He did. And he didn't give you, when he saved you, he gave you a new heart. He didn't try to patch that other one up. No, he gave you a new heart. He gave you a new start. If any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. You are a new man. But sometimes that old man will say, hey, wait a minute. What about me? I've got seniority. I was here first. Call for my steward. Somebody trying to bump me off my job. Oh, he's there. And he'll, you know, we say the Lord will never leave you and forsake you. Neither will your old man. And I'm not talking about your father either. But that old man will never leave you nor forsake you. That's why to whom you yield your servants, servants to obey, his servants you are. It's a yielding process every day, every moment of every day, yielding to the Lord, yielding to the Lord, yielding to the Lord. Father, we give thanks that you give us the power to say yes to your will and no to our own will or anyone else's will. We give you thanks, Lord, that you're able to keep us from falling, but more importantly, to present us faultless before your Father's glory, just as if we had never sinned. For these reasons and much more, so challenge us to live for him who died for us and rose again, ascended and is seated and is coming, even the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.